Thank you, Angie. Turn in your Bibles, please, the copy of God's book, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Psalm 22 says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And I believe He's here today. When we make the Lord feel welcome, we know He's omnipresent. We don't have weird doctrine. We know that God is everywhere, but it sure is nice to feel Him. Am I the only one who thinks that? Yeah. It scared me. Yeah. It's like I lost Him already. How'd that happen? 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in verse 3 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, you may have an old King James. If you do, you might see the word consolation over and over. That is the same word in the originals as comfort. Already in these verses, we've seen comfort 5 times. But now that you're looking for it, let's start at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. I cannot believe how well, I guess I can believe after the weeks I've been with you, how well the music has gone with this passage. And again, she works a full-time job, Angie does. She doesn't have time to come in and say, what are you going to preach on Sunday so I can get the perfect songs to match it? She has no idea. This is the Lord's doing. Verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. All right, let's think that through. As the sufferings of Christ are abundant in us. There's a lot of them. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So, lots of sufferings, on par with people that can say they're suffering with Christ. But the end of the verse is good news. So also, in proportion to that, your comfort is also abounding through Christ. Here we go, verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, Paul says, and who's with Paul? Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy. The we there is Paul and Timothy, verse 6. Now, if we, Paul and Timothy, are afflicted, it is for your consolation. Remember, it's the same word as comfort. So let's read that again, verse 6. If me and Timothy, Paul says, are afflicted, it is for your comfort. And not just your comfort, but your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, here's what Paul is saying. We're going to follow this train of thought through so I don't lose you while I'm reading the scripture. This is so important. This is the most magnificent thing on the planet. God wrote this book. So we're not going to get used to the idea of, man, the preacher is preaching out of the Bible again. That's all I do. Okay, that's all I know to do. Randy, I feel like I'm super loud. Maybe just a little less volume up here. Maybe I'm just fooled by the monitor. I don't know. I trust you, though, brother. Don't turn me all the way down, all right? All right. So he says in verse number 6, you need to know everything we are enduring is for your comfort and your salvation. That's a mouthful. Verse number 7, and our hope for you is steadfast. Because me and Timothy, we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of that comfort, that consolation. We know the end of the story. The light that's coming at the end of your trouble. We know it. And you may not be comforted. You may not be comforted today, but you be comforted knowing we're comforted because we know one day you'll be comforted. Sometimes you just got to believe for someone else. You step back and you're like, man, I just don't know if this is going to turn out. You need a brother or sister in Christ that's going to step back and say, well, let me tell you something. I've been through this. I'm not exactly sure what you're dealing with, but I have been through it, and I can tell you, I'm looking back on it now. And I found comfort. Now look at this verse number 8. You want to see the Apostle Paul getting transparent? For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, it's not like Paul was hanging out over in India and China and on the trade routes over there. Asia is an old term for what is now known as Turkey. So Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant of mine and Timothy's trouble which came to me and Timothy over there in Turkey. Now, if you look on a map, you're going to see right over here, you're going to see Turkey, Israel, Syria, Turkey, the Aegean Sea, and then over here, the Macedonian Peninsula with Achaia down at the bottom, and then another little body of water, and then Italy. Okay, so we're on the Mediterranean here. And Paul says, I need you to know, when we were over in Turkey, we had great trouble on our way to see you. It says in verse number 8, we, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, look at the end of the verse, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said, it got so bad that Timothy and I dreaded getting up the next day. We hated the idea of another day coming. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had already our death warrant. It was right here. We were pressed out of measure. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. We just got downright desperate. We realized we had nothing in ourselves to stand up under the load. And so, what do we do in verse 9? We did not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And the argument is very simple. If God can raise dead people, then He can get me through whatever it is I'm enduring right now. And some of you, I love you. But you don't believe that. Because you are enduring a great fight of afflictions. And you cannot imagine anyone, you cannot imagine even God Himself making it better for you. First time. My last verse for today. He raised the dead and delivered us from so great a death. And does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Well, that's it. That's all the Scripture. That's what we're reading. That's what we're preaching out of today. I'm kind of shallow. I just like the Bible. So you can imagine the Apostle Paul. First of all, let's admit that there was a real man and his name was Paul. There's no doubt in anyone's mind we're dealing with real people and real geography. This is a man who did live. I promise you the Apostle Paul had days where he got up and he found the bed with his toes. Well, he was looking for his alarm clock, if there were alarm clocks back then. He was the kind of guy that got up and his feet itched. He was the kind of guy that had body odor. He was the kind of guy who wondered if anyone was noticing what he was doing for the Lord. He was the kind of guy that wondered if God was noticing what he was doing for the Lord. Paul had normal days. We read the highlights in the book of Acts, but the book of Acts covers about 35 years. Imagine all the mundanity, all the common, all the weird, all the simple, boring days that are represented in the book of Acts. I mean, we put a sign up, we put a slide up, when you think about 6 Sandy Ridge folks in Alaska, we think about Brother Tim Whitener on his way back from his missions trip in New England, and we think about, man, that's awesome, I can't wait to do something important for God. And then we remember, wait a minute, not every day was journal worthy in the Apostle Paul's life. Journal, entry. You know, such and such a day, the year 37, 39, 41 A.D., got up today, looked around, wondered what I was going to eat for breakfast. Someone made me upset at the market. Great day for Jesus. Normal Paul. And we know that this Corinthian body is made up of people that did get saved. They have not always been saved. And dear friend, if you think that you have always been saved, you are still today unsaved. You don't get born a Christian. You say, I don't like that. Well, you just hang around Sandy Ridge long enough and you'll get more of it. We need to make sure that you understand that you've got to be born again. You must be born again. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. You don't get saved because mama was one of the first members at the church. You don't get saved because granddaddy was a deacon. You don't get saved by it. You get saved because you have had a personal conversion experience with the Lord. And the Corinthian believers had that. And the reason they had that is because this real man, the Apostle Paul, what did he do? He journeyed through Achaia on a second missionary journey, won people to Christ, and told them, get this now, we need to assemble on the first day of the week and worship. That's why they're called the church. The church means the call about assembly. This idea that, well, we're all just kind of the church, and that's just kind of sweet, and we're all just part of the church, and that's that. And you can have church out on the fishing boat. It's just not biblical. There is this idea of a church where the Lord calls at people out, and people come out, and where do they come out of? Their homes. And when do they come out of? On Sundays. And when do they come in and assemble as a church? On Sundays. And we find out in the book of Acts that actually they did it every day. Now, that's crazy, right? Some of you are like, man, I can't imagine that. Every day? I mean, every day. I come once a month. You've got to be thankful that I come once a month. Every day? Anyway, I'll move on. I don't want to lose you this early in the message. But 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Lots of conversation to be had about that. This is actually the fourth letter of Paul to the Corinthians. It was letter 1 that we don't have, letter 2, which is we call 1 Corinthians, letter 3, which we do not have, and letter 4, which we call 2 Corinthians. And you'll see hints of that. I can show you that some other time, perhaps. But here is the Apostle Paul, and what is he saying? By the way, we don't have apostles today. We have pastors. We have pastors. And I will do what Paul is doing by the grace of God, Sandy Ridge. I will do what you called me here to do, and that is to be faithful to pastor the church. And one of the first things a pastor does is he feeds the flock. The word is poimen, and it has the idea of feeding the flock, feeding the sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep. That is my first priority. And minister? Sure. That is wrapped up in that word bishop and deacon and elder. But this word feeding the flock. Sandy Ridge, I want to be faithful to preach the word of God to you. And you can count on me to do that to the very best of my ability. But I need more than that. I need the power of God. And I need you to be praying for me every week. Because I promise you this. God willing, God helping me, 52 weeks a year, I will come up here and preach God's Word. Is that what you desire? You don't want my opinions, do you? Well, I will do my very best to do that, and I will be faithful to the faith of those that were passed down from time to time with us. And you might notice in verse number 1, end of the verse, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints. And I want you to know that my wife and I have been with about 30 different members this week. We actually love you. And that's why last week I gave you my card. Paul had a relationship with these people because, no kidding, I really meant it. I want to visit you. I want to know you. And some of you took us seriously. Some of you I met in Wednesday Bible study. Some of you I met at the American Legion meeting on Tuesday night. Where's Gene? Wave at me, Gene. Where are you at? Is he in here? Okay, I don't know. Maybe he's up on the balcony. Maybe he's out in the parking lot running laps and running security. I don't know what he's doing, but... But some of you I met in committee meetings, but a lot of you I met in your homes and in my office and just doing the Lord's work. And I want you to know, we loved it. And what makes me sad is that some of you are okay with your preacher not seeing you and with your church not seeing you, but just maybe every 2 or 3 weeks. That concerns me. That saddens me. I can't know the heart of the people of God if I don't see the people of God. I need to see you. And what saddens me is that some of you will not only not be back tonight, and you will not only not be at prayer meeting Wednesday, but when something happens, you will actually expect me to know more than you've allowed me to know. You won't text me, you won't call Tammy and get on my calendar so that we can come and visit you. You don't have to have the Taj Mahal to live in, and you don't even have to feed us. We just want to see you. We want to get to know you. We want to love you. This is not enough. This is the beginning. This is when the shepherd feeds the sheep. But dear friends, this is not enough for your shepherd to know you and knowingly pray for you. So don't make it hard on us. I love you. And this is Paul dealing with his church at Corinth. And he says, I know you. I know you so much that I can tell you what I'm about to tell you. And I'm going to wrap it up in, I would say, these four statements. Here we go. Number 1. Since we know that there is a theme throughout this passage, suffering and comfort, then I can tell you assuredly First of all, number one, we cannot give strength if we have none. Have you ever met someone that it's time for them to talk and they shouldn't? You know, it's like, well, I know it's your turn, but I wish that you would say pass. The wisdom train left the town, right? And you're sitting there thinking, I know you think you should be speaking, and I know you probably should be having some wisdom, but somehow, somewhere along the lines, you took on how to win friends and influence people more than you took on the Apostle Paul. Sometimes, somewhere around there, we quit studying our Bibles for godly wisdom and we took on the newest self-help thing at Barnes & Noble, or whatever you're reading these days. And here is what Paul says in verse number 4. He says in verse number 4, he comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Paul says, I got the cure no matter what your trouble is. And it's the comfort that I myself have received. Now that's bold. That's bold. That is why I say we cannot give strength when we have found none. We do not have any power to give great advice if we do not first have some measure of wisdom. At least not advice worth hearing. So it is in the emotional part of men and women. We want to help, but we bring comfort by being in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing at the right time. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, most Christians in America have reduced their Christianity to about the size of a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. And now it's even worse, a hashtag. If you don't know what that is, Dory, you're past the necessity to know what a hashtag is if you don't know what that is. Some of my older brothers and sisters in Christ here, you should not feel pressured to catch up technologically. It's just a time sapper. It's all it is. But I do want you to know it can be used for the Lord. A hashtag is a great way of everyone knowing what's on your mind in about one word. As many words as you can cram into one word, and everyone sees it. It's very strange. But in any case, you know what? Typically what people do is they flip out the last verse they memorize as a help to someone with no emotional investment to that person whatsoever. So Job's friends, for example. Job's friends did well up until they spoke. Now, they sat with a man for 7 days, Brother Rick. That's a stout thing that they've done. 7 days, Brother Walter, they sat with their friend, said nothing. That's impressive. That's really impressive. 7 minutes is really fantastic for me. 7 days, Job's friend said nothing. They sat with their friend, and they were fine until they spoke. And then 34 chapters of blah. It's awful. They shouldn't have started. And so Paul says you can't give what you don't have. And this is the problem. Number two. Our comfort that allows us to convey emotional stability to others is found only when we suffer with Christ. Now, let's get this. Look at verse 5. Everything we're getting is out of the Scripture. Look at verse 5. As the sufferings of Christ are abundant in us, so our comfort is also abundant through Christ. Here is what Paul said. That comfort that I want to pass on to you in verse 4, I would not even have it if I didn't suffer with Christ in verse 5. It's a high price to pay to be able to have something meaningful to say. And honestly, we're so busy we can't even stop and talk to anyone anymore. Let alone have a meaningful conversation with them. A meaningful conversation that conveys not just Bible quirkisms and not just great cliches you can stick on the back of a t-shirt, but no, something more than that. Your life invested in them. Emotional stability. Here's what it means to be someone who is a comfort. It is a, get this now, it is a cheerful and supporting influence. A cheerful and supporting influence. When someone comforts you, it is a cheerful and supporting influence. And Paul says that the Lord can comfort you in all of your troubles. He will be a cheerful and supporting influence. That's what the word, it is actually based off of the word Holy Spirit, which is paraclete, right? Well, the same word comfort here. One called alongside to bring a cheerful and supporting influence. How many here can testify with upraised hand, in the last month, I have needed a cheerful and supporting influence? About half of us. The rest of you, your turn is coming. If you live with Christ, you suffer with Him. And usually, we're not interested in paying the price to have something worth hearing. I remember some of my first ruck marches in the Army. If you're not sure what a rucksack is, you have missed out on life. It's, okay, you have not. That's just a figure of speech. Just dump 65 pounds of nothingness in your backpack and just carry it for that 20 miles. And I remember back when I was in basic training, I had this guy named Drill Sergeant Sasala. Drill Sergeant Sasala was an Army Ranger in the Gulf War, and he decided that he was just going to enjoy life to the fullest. And we usually say, only break glass around Sergeant Sasala if there's a war. Because when we would be feeling like we were running out of strength, and how am I going to take another step? And I had that feeling at times. I was a late bloomer in the Army, and so I was a little bit out of shape when I got to basic training. And my wife is back to try not to laugh. But here comes Drill Sergeant Sasala, and he gets next to me, and he says, "How you doing?" He's just walking, just acting like he's enjoying life. And you know what that makes a person do when they're not enjoying life and they see a guy gloating next to them? It makes them upset. Unless you want to be like that guy. Happy, cheerful. He's carrying a heavier weight than I am. "Oh, you're going to go be a Green Beret, huh?" Drill Sergeant Sasala. So he's carrying 130 pounds in his rucksack. He's a cheerful and stabilizing influence. And that is what our desire should be out of this passage, is to be a cheerful and stabilizing influence, which is impossible if you haven't suffered. Now, if you're like me, you're a little bit more American sometimes than you are Christian. I know where I am. I know what state I'm living in. I didn't lose my mind. I know we're red-blooded Americans. I got that. I understand that. But typically, that bleeds over into what we expect from Christ. No hard times, the dream, you know, comfortable retirement, and as much as possible, no suffering. Brothers and sisters, we have this thing where we want to live as long as possible with no health problems. Yeah, sounds good. Sounds good, Brother Steve. It does sound good. The problem is we're living way longer than we used to, and we still want to have no health problems. And so I'm asking you to consider for a moment that maybe sometimes our Christianity is about that deep. Ask yourself, when was the last time I suffered on the level with the sufferings of Christ? Number three, mysteriously. Now, let me give it to you again. We cannot give strength where we found none. Our strength only comes when we suffer with Christ. We got that out of verse 5. Now, let's talk about number 3. Mysteriously. Whatever extremes we experience, good or bad, good extremes or bad extremes, whatever we experience are for the comfort and for the salvaging of other people. Salvaging of other people. Going to a junkyard where people look like they are useless and beyond hope, and pulling them out and bringing them salvation. Now, where do I get that from the passage? All right, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 6, the end of the verse. Look at it. If we are comforted, or end of the verse, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast. All right, so if this is true, if everything we experience is for the comfort and salvation of others, ultimately, then that is why I say everything that we endure, good or bad, is to bring comfort or salvaging qualities to another person. They are to experience salvation and comfort because of us. Now, here's another problem. Usually when we hear the word salvation, we mean that time when you put your faith in the gospel and you got saved. That is not what I'm talking about, and it is not what Paul is talking about. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Paul is a saved man saying that he is experiencing salvation. Think that through. What is Paul even remotely being saved from as a saved man? You've got to think this through as you're reading this, because I know you read your Bibles between weeks, and many of you teach the Bible. You should be seeing this and asking yourself the question, what could Paul possibly be being saved from? And we find out in verse 8, he's incredibly, incredibly transparent with us. But before we get there, I want you to see once again that whatever we experience, whatever extremes we experience, it is for, not us, but for others. it's for others. And so I was watching earlier this week. Ron and Pat found a baby rabbit in their yard. And I know there's probably veterinarian experts in the room, but please not today, okay? They were doing their very best to take care of a baby rabbit, and I'm sure someone in here knows how to do it better, but don't tell them, okay? Don't tell them. And when I wanted my children, I know probably my 17-year-old's a little bit, he's like, my children, my son and my young man and my daughter, I wanted them to see this baby rabbit. The truth is, I wanted to see the baby rabbit, but I knew it'd be good for them too. So, Nikki and myself and the young man and my daughter, we went over, our youngest daughter, went over to the, to Ron and Pat's house. And they had this little rabbit staying warm. And how did he know to care for that little mammal? Every time my wife, Nikki, was, stroking the ears of the little rabbit, and again, if that's wrong, please don't tell us today. It's not the point of the sermon, okay? You know, we take a great risk out of being transparent. You've seen into our lives. So anyways, we're over there enjoying this rabbit, okay? And every time that rabbit was exposed, even at room temperature, it started shivering, right? Yes? Okay. So Jacob is incredibly concerned about this rabbit that is shaking. And what does he do? But he reaches over and he takes that little dishcloth or whatever it was, a little towel, and he puts it over the rabbit because Jacob doesn't want that rabbit being cold. Now, how does Jacob know what it's like to be cold? It could be because his dad keeps it in an ice box in the house. That's possible. But I don't think so. See, it's not so, baby. It's not so. My wife is disagreeing with me, but that's cool. So from the end, by the end of 2007, Jacob and I and some men from our church group went on a camping trip near, I think, Mount Pilot, that area there, I think. And I remember that Jacob is about to experience cold like he has never been in his entire life. I knew that. And I welcomed it. He said, well, that's just kind of, I can't believe you. Listen to me. If you quit treating your little sons like cupcakes, they'll be young men one day. Amen? So, I love you. You like me still? All right. So listen, we're camping, and I knew Jake is going to freeze his little bones. All right? I knew that. And I knew, some of you can't even imagine for a second this idea, but you wait till you talk to some more soldiers. You talk to them every year, and you're great at taking care of not only heroes, but fallen heroes' families. And I want you just to be aware, we are going to continue to do that. And I also want you to know that those men and women have suffered the heights of discomfort. Some of you brothers that served in Korea, Vietnam, Bruce, where you at? Bruce McAbee, where you at down there? Wave at me. And yeah, okay, Vietnam, and some of you in Korea, some of you, I don't know, Bill, were you in World War II, Bill? I'm looking way back there. I don't know. I can't. It's hard to know, really, but we have tons of people in this room that know what it's like to freeze. It's awful. I will never forget Jacob learning that lesson. I remember, here's what we did now. This is crazy. Don't want to gross you out. We're in the same tent, and I knew the best way for him to stay warm was for us to be as close as possible. Now, here's where it gets crazy. Okay, here's where it gets crazy. I'm not trying to be a kook. I'm trying to get you to understand the extent to which soldiers go through to stay warm. Got the same sleeping bag. Sure did. I mean, how old was he then? Seven, eight, whatever. I knew he may not remember this, but he's going to remember finding warmth. And so this week, Tuesday, Jake was able to take a lesson he learned camping. It's not nice to be cold. And to put that thing over that little rabbit. Now, how did his dad know about being cold? Because I have frozen many a nights in Hohenfels, Germany, Grafenwöhr, Germany, even in Fort Jackson. I didn't freeze too much in Iraq or Egypt. There's not much freezing going on there, or Kuwait. Not much there. But I remember what it's like to be very, very, very cold. And our cadre not giving us even liners for our jackets or even a full sleeping bag because they wanted us to remember what it was like to stay cold. Are you still with me? And so I pass on that comfort to my son who is passing on the comfort to a little rabbit. And you say, why? Why? Why did you experience cold? Could it be just as simple as Bill Sturm experienced cold because one day a rabbit needed to be warmed. I took 5 minutes of my sermon to tell you that story. That was on purpose. I don't ever want you to forget how important it is. Listen, hardworking, breadwinning Sandy Ridge member, you would never have asked to lose your job. Or after 8 or 10 or 14 or 26 years of faithful, dependable, stalwart labor, you would have never asked to borrow money to buy groceries for your family. You would never have reduced car insurance on one of your vehicles and parked it by the garage so that you could pay your bills. You would never have asked to cancel your cable TV so that you could actually give your offering to the Lord. These are not things we ask for. They are things that are, however, incredibly necessary if we are to be good comforters. I promise you, I know what it's like to make $6.25 an hour with a family of four. Sure I do. Why was that? So that when I get a raise, I can be snooty? No, so that I can be a comfort to those who are in any trouble. Dear sister in Christ, you would never have asked for a miscarriage. My wife and I, we experienced miscarriage in 2005. 2 weeks later, I'm in Egypt. She experienced an ectopic pregnancy and miscarriage in 2006. 2 weeks later, I'm in Kuwait. You would never ask for a miscarriage. You would never ask for that level of suffering for Christ. You would never do that. You would never ask to feel like you were not able to do what normal women do. You were never asked, but you were gifted. You were gifted, believe it or not, with that heartbreaking, soul-crushing, wringing of the soul. And you are now able to identify not only with your suffering Lord, but with a sister in Christ that has no idea what's going on. Dear brother or sister, you would never have asked for a spouse to be unfaithful to you. You would never have asked for them to then be to be dragging your name through the mud after they become the adulterer. You would never have asked for them to say untrue things after years of committed partnership. You may not have been perfect, but you were not untrue to your vows. You never would have asked for them to lose, for you to lose the loyalty of your best friend. You never would have asked for that. You never would have asked for that, but somehow your great Lord and your God and your Savior Jesus decided that you needed a gift. You needed to be a cheering and stabilizing influence in the life of a hurting brother or sister. Are you hearing me? We would never ask to be sitting in emergency rooms all night, where you feel like you've accomplished nothing with your day other than to hear other people hack and cough and spit and complain in that emergency room waiting room. We never ask for that kind of thing. But why do we do that? Because when we hear that brother or sister so-and-so is on the way to the emergency room, we know how they feel, and we may actually go and join them there and sit with them for 30 minutes. Brother Ron, you would never have asked for 30 trips to Duke last year. Never would have. You never would have tried. You would never have said, Lord, teach me how to breathe with someone else's lungs. But the reason that God has gifted you with that, dear brother, is because one day someone is going to have a great fight of afflictions with their lungs. And you, my brother, are gifted to be able to bring a comforting and stabilizing influence into that troubled heart. Widows and widowers, you would never have asked to have half your life ripped away from you after 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years of great marriage. You would never have asked for them to leave before you left. You wanted, I know, we want to die on the very day our spouse does of the very same thing and something really, really, really quick. I know that. But when someone reaches into the twilight years of their pilgrimage on earth, guess who is gifted to love them into comfort? You are. Yeah. Even myself. I would never ask to feel lonely. I have never asked to feel lonely. I would never have asked to feel like I was forsaken and alone. But honestly, my most memorable times in life are at 14 and 16. And even sometimes more recent than that, where I felt absolutely alone in the middle of a crowd. So if you want to know what has made Pastor Bill Sturm the pastor that he is today, which some of you are not sure what that even means just yet, it's because I know what it's like to be unwanted. And I don't want anyone feeling unwanted. So you walk through the valley of the shadow of death with your brother, and you come out alone. No one asks to go to war and to lose their best friend. But because you have endured that, you have been given a special gift to bring a comforting and stabilizing influence into the heart and soul of a Christian who badly needs to know that God has a body on earth. So, Sandy Ridge, you. We. But it used to be you. I am sure you understand the church has faced what you have faced as a body of Christ. Many of you have been here for the long haul. You're not in and out. You have been here for the whole thing. This is your church, and you're even a little bit still unsure about this new guy and his family, because you know biblically you need a pastor, but it still feels a little awkward. You need to know that the heartbreak you've experienced was not for us to steal upset members from other churches. When they experience heartache, we try our best to restore them to a great relationship to their already struggling church. You've been gifted with a great fight of afflictions, church. And it wasn't so that you could say, well, I'm glad that's over with. No, it's so that when you meet another brother or sister in Christ from another struggling ministry, you can be a comforting and stabilizing influence in their life. That's why. We're done. One moment. This reality, number four, does not always arrive immediately. It doesn't arrive immediately. Dear friends, do you not see verse number 8? Do you not see that Paul said, I hated my life? Now, some of you are already zipping your Bibles and unwrapping your Jolly Ranchers. Just hang on a second. Okay? Just hang on a second. All right, just hang on. All right? Paul said, we did not even like living. There's nothing unspiritual about that, but we want to help people through that. And Paul said in verse number 9 how we got through that was a desperate belief that the Lord will one day not only raise us from the dead, but will give us new life and new vigor for the Lord. It doesn't happen immediately. When we see the connection between Christ's deliverance from death and our own, we see that nothing is hard for the Lord, not even pulling us out of our dark hole. Not even that. You're not second rate. You're not second class. Maybe just the part of you died a little bit. And if you'll just hang on a little longer, you're going to find someone who's been gifted with the same heartache that you have felt, and they're going to come alongside and be a comforting and cheering and stabilizing influence in your life. But dear friend, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, you have to do that first. You must become a child of God. Must become a Christian, or the Holy Spirit will not bring you comfort. He brings comfort through the troubles of other believers. And so, if you've never been born again, I ask you today, know the gospel and put your faith in it. Christ paid for every sin. Let's stand together, please.